What is the direction of this church? That's the question. Paul left Titus in Crete that he would set in order the things for the church, that the church would go in the direction that it should. It is of utmost importance then that we as a congregation, the Lord's people, as well as individually, make sure that we're going the right direction. As a matter of fact, this morning when Joel was talking in his lesson, and he started talking about going directions and going to my house, I thought, well, Joel, I don't know if you knew what I was preaching tonight. I don't think he did, unless he was looking at my computer, that he had any idea. But I thought, boy, that's going to dovetail into tonight's lesson. And my question was this morning, or yesterday, my question was, do I preach this lesson this morning or tonight? And I just flipped it around and did this tonight. But what direction are we going? You know, it's important that we go the right direction. It's important that we stay the right course. And there are some goals that are absolutely necessary if we're going to go in the right direction, stay on the right course. And I think that's what Paul does when he writes to Titus, and he's left him in Crete to set in order some things that are wanting. He is giving him some directions, or he's giving them some things that he needs to remember as he is trying to help Titus on this course where he ought to follow. And the first thing I want to notice with you is that he gives him goals. He gives him goals of the Christian. He gives him goals that he should set in order for these people that are disciples of Christ. Look with me, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through the preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God, our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able to sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many rulers and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even prophet of their own, said, the Cretans always are liars and evil beasts and slow bellies. This is witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may sound and be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn away from the truth, but unto pure all things are pure, and to them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. You know, when I read this, I read through these 16 verses and I see three things. And the first thing I see are these goals that he says that we need to have as children of God, as disciples of Christ. And what we see here as we begin, he says that the first thing is that we need to strengthen the faith of others. I think I have that. Yeah, strengthen the faith of others. Do you see that? Look with me in verse 1. According to the faith of God's elect. According to the faith of God's chosen people, the building up of the faith of others. That should be a responsibility of a child of God, of a Christian. We ought to be working to building up the faith of others. Oftentimes, among people that claim to be Christ, that's not the case. Oftentimes, there are people who are disciples of Christ and Christians, and they do very little to build up the faith of others. As a matter of fact, they do a lot to almost try to destroy the faith. Unfortunately, I have come across in my life people that I have talked with who are not serving the Lord, are not faithful today. And oftentimes it goes back to somebody who was a, maybe a preacher, maybe it was an elder, a deacon, somebody who was in a position of leadership, maybe as a teacher that they knew, and somehow or another they did something to them to destroy their faith. They were trying to learn, they were trying to grow, they're trying to grasp the truth of God. And rather than being nurturing and building up of that individual in the faith, they destroyed the faith of that individual. They made them feel like they were less than what they ought to be as a Christian. Well, the fact of the matter is when we become Christians and we obey the gospel, we probably don't have it all figured out. I've never known somebody who obeyed the gospel, and when they were baptized, they came up out of the water, I thought, now this man is ready to be an elder. It just don't happen that way. That's why it says that an elder should not be a novice. Because you hadn't got it all figured out. And you know what? Even when you finally get to the point that you're not a novice, and even when you get to the point of maturity, that you still are a man who people look up to and revere, and they will say, we want you to serve as an elder. Still, even when you get to that point, you're not perfect, but you ought to be striving toward perfection. You ought to be showing a mark that people can follow. And they can walk in, and they can see those steps, and they can walk wherein you walk. But oftentimes, it maybe is that people that aren't patient with somebody who's young and immature in the faith, and they don't build one another up in their faith, in their trust in God. But also we see this, but also a goal that we see is that we need to help others to know the truth. Help others know truth. That's what we see at the latter part of this. That we build up the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth. To the acknowledging of the truth. You know, the acknowledging of the truth, I think, is so vital to being able to have faith, is that we need to know what truth is. I mean, the word of God is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we're going to build one another up in faith, we need to come to an acknowledgement of what truth is. We need to know the truth. And we need to be trying to help others to come to that knowledge. Build it up. That knowledge which is after, he says here, is after godliness. After godliness. I think about this, and then I think about how he mentions this maybe in a negative sense when he says there are people who've turned away from the truth, verse 14. They haven't known the truth. They don't have a knowledge, and they've turned aside from the truth of God's word. The fact of the matter is, truth will make you free. John 8:32, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth will give you true freedom. Now, everything else won't give you freedom, but truth will. And Satan is going to try to deny you that freedom that you can have. And knowing the truth. We need to help others. That should be a goal of every Christian, is to help others know the truth. And then serve with a goal in mind. As I'm living my life, I'm serving with a goal in mind. What goal is that? That's found in verse 2. We do this in the hope of eternal life. That is the goal of every Christian, of every child of God, of every believer, should be for eternal life, that we are striving to live in heaven with God and with Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son. We're wanting to be in the presence of them. That is what our life is about. And we live in hope of that, and we have a hope not just in this life, but we have a hope that's beyond this life, that we are not, as Paul said to the Corinthians, of all men most miserable because we only have hope in this life. Well, we have a hope that is eternal. It's in the heavens. And we serve in God with this goal in mind. We're like that man that's talked about in Matthew chapter 13, who went and he found a pearl of great price. And when he found it, you remember what he did? He went and sold all that he had so he could buy that treasured pearl. You know, that's what we're looking for. That's the goal. That's the prize we're looking for. That's the goal we're headed to. We want that. We're going to give up everything in order to see it, to come to know it, and to have it. The goals of the Christian is what Paul reminds us, as we're trying to find our direction in life. Remember the goals that we have. But also, as he talks about goals here, he also talks in verses 5-9, he talks about leadership. And he gives a lot. And a lot of times when we come to Titus chapter 1, this is where we spend all of our time perhaps. Maybe when we talk about, oh, there's the qualification of elders. One place which we find these qualifications given. But I want to notice with you that what we first find out is that a leader A leader that knows he is a servant. That's the need for leadership, is we need to have a leadership that knows they are servants. If you will, we're going to back all the way up to verse 1. We don't find this in verse 5, but Paul starts off with this. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. All right, I want to tell you, if the apostle Paul says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, I am the apostle Paul, I'm an apostle, then what am I? He's the great apostle. Who am I? Well, I can't be above the apostle Paul. Jesus Christ came, and he was a servant. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, that's the Jesus Christ even came, and as he came to serve. And we just recently talked about this when we've been going through the book of John. And we looked at John chapter 13, and I said, that's what that chapter is about. It's about servitude. It's about being a servant. And if we don't get that, we're missing at all what Jesus is trying to teach here to his disciples. You need to be servants. And I want to tell you, that's what leadership needs, is leadership needs to know they are servants. The word here is bond servant. And you say, but David, that's not mentioned when he's talking about these elders. Oh, yes, it is. Let's go on down in verse 7. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. As a steward of God, here's the same idea. You're a servant. You're given some responsibility, if you will. You're a servant. You're a steward in the kingdom. And you don't need to understand that, and leaders do that. They are not free to just do what I want to do. It's not what I want, therefore I'm not going to do it. No. That is not the attitude that is here. The attitude of the one who is described here as these leaders are servants. They are, and the word that's used here is they are not self-willed. Verse 7, they are stewards of God, not self-willed. You know, lots of people that are that way. They're just self-willed. They want it their way. It's going to be their way, or it's going to be too bad for everybody that's around them. And I don't know if you've ever known anybody like that. Maybe you haven't. If you've been blessed to not have to deal with somebody like that in your life, it's a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you what. I've come across a few people like that in my life that is going to be their way, or everybody's going to be miserable that's around them. And so what do? You just give in to them. Right? Well, you might for a little while. But that just creates a bigger monster. You just don't keep giving in to somebody because, no, a servant doesn't do that. One who is a good steward, they don't do that. And that's what we need to remember. Is a steward knows he's a servant. A leader knows he's a servant. A leader then puts that into action. He puts that truth into action. He lives the life that he is supposed to be living. He puts to action what is right. That's what we come back to when we come to verse 6. It says, and if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having children not accused of right of unruly. A bishop must be blameless. He must be blameless. Above reproach is the word here. He is not to be blamed. He doesn't have an offense that can be brought before him that he is chargeable. You can't go up to one who is an elder and say, well, you've got this problem. You got somebody who's a leader, and you say, here's your problem. Well, if somebody says there's a problem, there's no problem. If they meet the qualification here. If they don't meet the qualification here, they might have that problem. But the qualifications of not being self-willed or given to hospitality or, you know, blameless, I mean, you're not going to find a reproachable thing. You're going to find one who's not accused of not being a servant and understanding his allegiances to Christ, first and foremost, that his allegiance is to the truth. He isn't going to step and say, well, I'm going to call the shots here. I don't care what the Bible says. And there are people who lead the people of God. There are people who direct the people of God. There are people who teach and preach and oversee the people of God. And oftentimes what they're doing is they're leading them in the directions that God's word does not speak about. And they're making the laws, they're making the rules, and they're not blameless. They're not. They're reproached because of that. And what we need to see is that we don't do that. That's why we have admonitions, like not many of you be teachers. You know, it's a fearful thing to step into that role, to be a leader. But God needs them. God needs teachers. He needs people that are going to do. But you know what? You got to understand the awesome responsibility that is yours when you step into that. Just like a gospel preacher, I know the awesome responsibility you have when you step right into this pulpit and you start talking and people are listening. It's a terrible responsibility. And you need to understand that you'll answer for that. And so we see that. We need to understand the urgency, set in order the things that are lacking, that we might have the goals and the leadership in place. Because you see, the reason why all this is so important is because of the final point here. And that is the consequences of misdirection. The consequences of not finding our direction. And that's what he goes on and talks about here in verses 10 through the remainder of the chapter, when he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." I want to tell you that what he says we need to reject. These are people who are rejecting the truth. They're rejecting the truth, and it destroys souls. It destroys the souls of men who are hearing these people that are talking. And so we need to understand that the consequence of misdirection is rejecting the truth destroys my soul. It destroys my soul. That's what it does. If I'm not teaching the truth, it destroys my soul. If I lead you in error, I'm destroying your soul and my soul. My soul will pay. And so we need to understand that the people who are talking about things that ought not, those people's mouths, he says, must be stopped. They are unruly. They are vain talkers. And then he says they do it for what? Verse 11, for filthy lucre. For sordid gain, they do this. They don't do it for what's right. They do it for power, for prestige, for honor, for whatever it is. They do it for some reason that's not right. To gain something, to get something out of it. Tradition overrides truth. There are lots of things that we do. And we do it because that's just traditionally how we do things. We traditionally here have announcements. We have a song, two songs, three songs, whatever, prayer. Song, Lord's Supper, song, sermon, prayer, we go home. Traditionally, that's how it starts. That's how it finishes. But you know, there are lots of all kinds of things we can do that are outside of that order of things. But we can still do the same things and all the things still be done. And somebody can't say, well, you're not doing it the way they do it at Market Street. Well, you know what? There are a lot of people who don't do it like we do it here at Market Street. That's okay if they're doing the right things. There may be songs that traditionally we sing, but they may not be songs traditionally sung somewhere else. But they're psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They're still okay. You know, that is just the fact that we don't need to harbor our tradition and say, this is the way it has got to be. Because when we do that, we're making our tradition over truth. And that's what he says in verse 14. He says, don't let these people give in to these fables or these things and turn away from the truth. Don't give in to these fables, things that are traditions, things that are not truth, and turn away because of those things. How many people have been turned away because they've looked at things and they've seen tradition and they're trying to hold tradition? A lot of people have been told, you don't do it that way. Why do you not do it that way? Because we've never done it that way. Have you ever heard that before? We don't do it that way. Well, what's wrong with it? We don't do it that way. I hate that answer. Let's go and find book, chapter, and verse while we don't do it that way. Let's go here and let's see what the Bible says about what we're to do. And then when we find that, then we're standing on truth. But as long as I'm just sitting there saying, we've never done it that way, that absolutely means nothing. You know, I go to Barbados, I go to Grenada, they do a lot of things differently there. Matter of fact, they look different. Matter of fact, when they come in and sit on pews, they look different because they're sitting on different kind of pews. They're not nearly as comfortable as these pews are. And you know what? When I'm in the service there, people are quite a bit different. They're Arthur, don't understand this, they're much more animated. They're with you on every word. They're sitting there. You sit there and you're like, man, I know they're listening to me. But, you know, here sometimes you think, are they here? Are they with me? Yeah. But that's okay. It's culture. It's tradition. It's the way we are. It doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't make it right. But I can't say that's the way it's got to be. It can't be like this. And I'm very careful to do the same thing, too. And that is when I go down there, I'm very careful not to go down there and say, well, because y'all don't do it like we do it at Market Street, y'all wrong. Because of tradition. We got to make sure we're looking for truth. Truth is coming from God's word. Truth is first and foremost, book, chapter, and verse. We don't have hypocriticalness in our service to God. We are pure in all things. We are pure. It goes on and says that as we go this, the consequence of misdirection is that we destroy souls of others. I've already kind of pointed this, but I want to make sure I get this thing. Whose mouths must be stopped. Now listen to this. They subverted whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Have you ever known anybody who's taught something that's wrong, have been directing people in a way that is wrong, and they have not been stopped? Have you ever seen that there are people who attend services, maybe at church, and maybe this begins, somebody starts within the side of a congregation, and they begin to do some kind of teaching that's not scriptural, not right? And before you know it, they've subverted whole houses. I was talking to a friend of mine that preaches in Florida last year, and he was talking about it. He said, we've had to have a meeting, the elders have had to have a meeting with several families because this is exactly what was happening. I talked to him later and I said, well, how's that going? He said, well, we lost about 30 people. 30 people. See, it's got to be stopped. When things are wrong, they have to be stopped. We can't just let it go. But at the same time, we don't need to think that somehow or another that we can't encourage. And that sometimes this is the problem. We fear that. And so because we fear that might happen, then what we do is we tell somebody, well, we can't have anybody teaching unless we make sure they have been qualified first. Well, a person who's a teacher needs to be a person who's mature, who knows God's word and can teach God's word. And you know what? They're a student of God's word. And you know what? A student is a learner. They are a disciple. And you know what? When you're teaching something, you may learn something you didn't know before. I'll tell you, when I study a lesson, a text, when I'm teaching a class, there are times that I learn things I think I've never seen that before. Now, y'all probably don't believe that. I've never thought about it that way. But all of a sudden, it hits me. Sometimes I'll be gathered. The preachers have preachers' meetings on occasions, and we get together. And the whole idea there is, and I know people think, well, that's the preachers who get together and they talk. And you know, no, I'm not trying to get into anybody's political stuff and all that and what's going on in every church. But it is like iron sharpening iron. And so we talk and we study passages. And when I'm in those settings like that, I have been in those settings before, and maybe somebody will say something, it'll trigger a thought in my mind I have never thought about before. And I'll say, that is exactly what this text is saying. You know, I'm going to tell you, you learn. Well, I don't think that we need to say, well, the person who's going to get up and be a teacher, a person who's going to get up and be a leader, has got to be a person who's got it all figured out. I'm going to tell you, if that's what you're waiting on, you'll never have anybody stand up and teach. You'll never have anybody stand up to preach because it just won't ever happen. We're students. We're learners. And that's what we need to be, as students and learners. And we need to be real. And first and foremost, we need to take care of the souls of others. And when you've got somebody who's teaching, who's concerned about the souls of others, I won't tell you, you're not going to have a problem. You're not going to have that problem of people going about and subverting whole households. Because when they come and you say, all right, let's talk. We want to talk about this. And they have that group that gathers together and say, here's the problem. Here's the issue. And you say, here's what the scripture says. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, you're exactly right. That's the scriptures. Well, if they're not, then yeah, they don't need to be continuing to teach, obviously. Truth and rejecting the truth pollutes inside and out. Verse 15, it says, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Everything is impure. Nothing is pure. For those that are defiled, for those that are unbelieving, everything is impure. Even their mind and their consciences have been defiled, he says. You know, that's a serious thought. Nothing is pure. Nothing they do is pure. Nothing, no good works they do is pure. And somebody says, well, David, I don't understand that. How is that? Well, I want to tell you. Go to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 gives us the answer. Here's a case. Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And what did Jesus say? Not everyone says, Lord, Lord. But they're doing all these things. He says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Everything they do is impure. God doesn't sketch any of that. Nobody says, well, look at what the good they're doing. And sometimes people want to justify the error that they're doing and say, but look at the good that is being accomplished. What good is being accomplished doesn't make error right. And that's what he's saying. Rejecting the truth pollutes inside and out. We need to make sure we're finding our direction. And that's what I think Paul is doing. When he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1, he is saying, here it is. Here is the direction. Here's the course. Here's the goals. Here's the course of action you need to be taking. Here's the leadership. You need to have a leadership that's a very important when we think about goals and where we're going and where we're headed and our work together, both as a congregation, individually. Leadership is so very, very important. And then we need to understand the consequences of misdirection. Of not knowing where we are going and being in error. And may God help us that end, that we will stand strong, that we'll stand for the truth of God's word, that we'll always look to God's word and look for book, chapter, and verse in everything that we practice and everything we teach, that we might be found pleasing to the Lord and that we might be sanctified through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that you're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ. We'd love to see you come tonight and obey the word. Not because it's something I'm telling you to do, but it's because it's what God's word, it's what the truth of God tells you to do. And it says that he that repents and baptized for the remission of his sins will receive the forgiveness of their sins. And you need the forgiveness of your sins if you're going to go to heaven. You need the forgiveness of sins. There will be nothing that will enter into heaven that defiles. So you need the forgiveness of those sins. And tonight you can do that and you can be brought into a relationship with God, where God will declare you as righteous and godly. And you're going to say, but I'm going to be the same person I was before. That's right. Except you're going to have a new outlook, a new life, a new way, and a new guide to guide you in your life. Not if we can assist you in doing that, or maybe you've turned away from doing that in the past. You've done that, and you need to come back to him. You need to ask for prayers, for forgiveness, for strength. Let us know how we can help you while we stand. Won't you come?